Welcome to the Watching World podcast, a podcast of abundant life whose mission is to see lives changed by Jesus and whose vision is to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. I'm your host, as always, Les Norman. It's great to have you with us today. And I've been getting a lot of people telling me that they have just been loving the content and especially the series that we're doing now with our guest, Ed Croteau. The series is a 9-part series of Knowing What You Believe and Why You Believe It, Worldviews, Truth, and Evidence. Now, we have gone through all the way from the beginning. And if you're jumping in, I highly recommend hit that pause button. Go back to episode 1 in the series and go in order all the way. This is going to be podcast 8 in the series of 9. We started off with understanding the culture, look back at Rome. Boy, it's interesting how today in America, it really kind of parallels what was going on back in Rome. Episode 2, what's a worldview, religious, cultural, and philosophical worldviews? 3, how do people decide what is true? 4, we went over rhetoric. How do we persuade others to believe a truth claim? Podcast 5, how can people test for what is true? Podcast 6, understanding American culture, modernism, and why it fails to lead you to ultimate truth. Podcast 7, understanding American culture, postmodernism, and why it fails to lead you to ultimate truth. They're all amazing, but when I saw this one, this is the one I think, Ed, you're probably going to take a little deep dive into this one, and I'm really looking forward to it. So today we're going to be talking about understanding American culture, Christianity, and why it is the exclusive source for ultimate truth. Now, before we begin, I want to remind everybody that you can come to Ed's class on Sunday, Faith, Substance, and Evidence. It is at 9:30 in room 1024 at the main building, Lee Summit Campus, based on Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You can go to fse.life, FSE, Faith, Substance, Evidence, and then you go to the YouTube channel. Also, make sure you click that subscribe button. You can check out videos and find amazing content out there. So I highly recommend you do all of those things, but come live. It's a great time. Again, 9:30 on Sundays. Make sure that you come and check it out. Everybody is welcome. Doesn't matter where you come from, what you believe, any of those things. Right. We would just love to have you in. So again, Ed, man, we've been knocking these out and you're taking the time. I appreciate you being here, buddy.
Well, we're having a lot of fun going through things that I think are really essential, especially for young adults, teenagers, to really think through on their Christian beliefs.
Yeah, absolutely. We've talked about the modern worldview and then the postmodern worldview, which I think of all the interesting things in that episode, it was people say that you really can't know the truth, which is kind of a truth claim. Right. So it contradicts itself.
Right.
Isn't that interesting?
Right.
The living, breathing oxymoron of world cultural worldview. But today we're going to be talking about that thing called Christianity, aren't we?
Yes, absolutely. And we're focused, when we talk about cultural worldviews, we're making it for everyone here at Abundant Life and everybody listening about America. We're trying to help us in the American culture to be able to tell the difference between a modernist, somebody who says, well, I only believe what I can prove, or, you know, I'm all about science, and then a postmodernist who says, you know, I'm not sure truth even exists, and you really need to honor everybody's definition of truth, because we need to all, quote unquote, get along. And then Christianity, it says, well, actually, there is an exclusive truth, and you can know it.
Right.
Huge clash of worldviews going
on.
That's
right. Yeah. So in going through this and looking, you know, I have the blessing of your slides in front of me, and I can read all these and I can see all these things. The statement that unlocked it for me was the first time I heard you say it. And I was sitting in your class a long time ago, and you presented this to the class. And they've heard it in people that have listened to these episodes. They've heard it before, and you've been on many times before. But when you said, why am I a Christian? And I sat there being, at the time, there were so many kids in the class. And my son was with me. It was 19 at the time. Now he's almost 21. And you had 20-somethings. You had 30-somethings. You had people that were in their 40s, like me, 50s, or even older. And nobody could answer the question. And I'm thinking, okay, there's going to be some long, drawn-out thing that I probably should know the answer, and I don't. And so the answer was, why am I a Christian? And you said,
because it's true.
And then you stopped talking. I'm like, wait a minute. That's the best definition I've heard. And because it is true.
Right.
How do we know it's true?
I'm going to step back for a minute. So this happens to me all the time. I was just at Paradigm this past Tuesday night, and a couple of guys, they're in their mid-20s, and we're talking. And I asked them, One was a policeman. One's going in to be a firefighter. And I said, well, tell me, why are you a Christian? And they said all the usual things. Well, you know, I had an experience with Jesus, or, you know, because he's forgiven me. And I said, well, you know, Mormons or Islam, Muslims, they could all give a similar answer about their God. And it really caught them. They thought, whoa, I never thought of that. And so once I said, because it's true, their face lit up and they go, yeah.
That's right.
That's right. And then I asked them and I said, well, how do you know? And they couldn't answer that one. Mm. I said, guys, you gotta know. You've gotta decide for yourself, because in this culture where you're gonna be constantly bombarded with other views of truth, you gotta know Christianity is true, why it's true. So that's why we spend all this time on podcasts, and that's the whole purpose of the class, is to get at the fact that it is a true and the only true way of living.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to be the corn dog light at the local market here. I'm going to hold you under that warm light. So, okay, then why is it true?
Yeah, so let's start out first with an interesting interesting paradigm that God presents in the Bible that I love. When Paul's in Romans chapter 1, he says something crazy. He said, you know, there are going to be people that are going to be without excuse one day when they stand before God. And then he says things like, you know, because what is known of God, what? He literally says there's a bunch of things out there that God shows you and reveals that makes it so that you can know of him, all right? The created universe, your conscience. He gives examples. Well, it's interesting. That word in the Greek here is gnosis, and it literally means what can be known by observation or study. So in other words, because we're rational creatures with a mind, mm-hmm. we can study the universe and we can study things and realize it's not material. We can see there's a transcendent God. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 1. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus Christ in John 17:3, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. It's a different word in the Greek. It's not the gnosis word of Romans 1, where it's by observation of study. It's gnosko. And that word means absolute knowledge and complete understanding. So he's saying, you know what eternal life is? An absolute deep understanding of who I am. Mm. Because he gives it to you.
That's right.
So what's interesting is God's telling us in the Bible the difference between the evidence that out there that makes you aware of a God being real, which doesn't save, and then Jesus' definition, real knowledge, which comes from him in your life so that you know you have eternal life.
So I'm going to go back to a little bit of, like, when we were in class, we talked about different creatures that God created. You have known by observation. You can look. I go on walks with my wife all the time, and we talk often, even in our neighborhood. You know, we don't have multi-quadrillion dollar homes, and we don't have the tiny small home, just middle-class American neighborhood. But we walk through and see the sunsets or the clouds, or even when the rain comes in, and we're both like, God, you're amazing.
I know.
To be able to feel this and see this and experience this, and yet no eye has seen, no ear has heard.
Right.
Of what's in store, what God can really do, what heaven's right. going to be like, what eternity is going to be like. But so there's the observation part, but then there's also the, hey, we are called to study his word. And I remember going through in class on about a giraffe's neck and all the sphincters. Right. And if it went down, it would explode, its head would explode and all the blood rushing and how God created that. The ocular cavity, the eye.
Right.
Just all the things, and again, you could say, I know you could explain that for hours and hours, right. But by studying and understanding how God created a giraffe's neck, a hummingbird, a beetle, how birds fly. There was the one bird that flies miles and miles.
Yeah,
and
the Gottwit. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
And the human eye, it is fascinating if human beings would just take the time to study it.
Now, as you study all this, and what it does for you is it goes, as an intellectually arrogant person, which most people in America are, they think they're smarter than anybody else, it can help you realize that, wow, there's something beyond me. But the key to knowledge, the absolute key for anyone, is the gospel.
That's right.
That's the key to knowledge. And that's the emphasis of the Christian worldview. So all that evidence is just God, when you read the Bible, saying, hey, I just want you to realize I'm real. And, you know, here's how I can show you so you know, right? So he does this so that we look at it and go, whoa, it's true. But you can't get a group of dogs on a bench and start sharing with them about how Jesus died for them and they suddenly start crying and repent, right?
Right.
There's only one creation that God made that has the ability to decipher information, study, retrospect, and actually make a decision on their will about something that affects them or compels them. Mm-hmm. And that's because in Genesis, God said he breathed into us. So he gave us his quote-unquote image, this character we have inside of us.
Sure.
So here comes this thing called the gospel. Now, this is the key to Christianity.
The very foundation.
And it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Right? So if you don't understand the gospel, chances are you don't understand Christianity. There's a verse I love. It's very simple. It really helps, I think. The gospel is not that God has a wonderful plan for your life and, you know, he wants to improve you and make you better, or, you know, he wants to forgive you, which he does, and he loves you, which he does, but that's not the gospel. The gospel literally is that the Father made the Son, who knew no sin and was perfect, to be sin. And then it says, for us, a little prepositional phrase. So the Son becomes sin, not for himself, for us. And why does he do that? Paul says, so that we, you and me, might become right, the righteousness of God in the Son. So you have two prepositional phrases in the gospel. Jesus becomes sin for us. We are viewed by the Father as right in the Son. Mm. By him becoming sin, the Father puts the penalty of everything we've done on the Son, who's never sinned, so he can take our penalty, and he pays for it with the only answer for sin, which is death. And the Father vindicates the Son, who is willing to do that by raising him from the dead, so that if we want, God could look at us as right because of the Son who lives, who will now live in us.
And you say the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And I've been guilty of this oftentimes, as I know the Bible says, work out your salvation, you know, understand what's going on. And oftentimes my doubts or fears over my life have been, yeah, but I haven't done this, or I'm this, or you don't know what I it's not the gospel of me believing. It's not the gospel of Ed or anybody. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do with me, or it's all about him.
Now, this is where the podcast can get out of control, because this is so exciting, okay?
Yeah.
When that verse says, work out your salvation, it's not talking about people who are unsaved coming
right
to Christ.
Absolutely, right?
Salvation is not when you confess Jesus as Lord and are saved.
There's a lot of question marks going up right now when you
right
say that.
That's called justification. That's where you're justified now in the sight of God, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ did.
Amen.
And we're literally going to talk about this. This is literally God in his courtroom taking a gavel and pronouncing you not just not guilty, but perfect. You are now a child of God. But that doesn't mean you're saved. See, salvation is justification and sanctification. Yes, you're in God's family, but as you live on this earth, you're constantly being delivered from sin, depending on how well you're willing to follow him. So if you have an issue with pornography, no Christian in his right mind would say, hey, I got saved, so pornography is okay. Nobody would do that.
Right.
You still need to be delivered or saved from pornography. That's called sanctification. So now God, as long as you allow him, you're willing to let him mold you to be more like his Son, he is actually delivering you until the day when you transition into eternity.
Right.
And that's the work out your salvation that Paul's talking about is, hey, you've got habits and you've got things you do that you need the Lord to fix in your life, and you just need to get out of the way and let him.
Mm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's sometimes people can get caught up, like I was saying, in the, well, I need to, but yeah, that makes sense.
Now, Watchman Nee, in his book, The Normal Christian Life, he says, you know, this is tough to talk about. People need to understand the difference between the blood and the cross. See, the shed blood is for forgiveness of sin, right? It's by the shed blood of Christ that our sins are forgiven. The cross is for us for crucifixion. We were crucified with Christ on that cross.
That's right.
So now we're living a resurrected life. We're crucified in him, and he wants to work in us in a new life, a resurrected life, to be conformed to his son. We're past the blood now. We're already forgiven. But now, are we willing to crucify our life to be more like him? Is that cool?
Very cool. Okay. Very cool.
That's Christianity. This is why postmodernism and modernism can't deal with it. To understand the gospel, though, it's not about rules and regulations. It's about understanding God as a person. See, most of us don't view the Father and the Son as people. We think of it as more, you know, we got this God who's, I can't see him. Okay, he lives in me. That's cool. But, you know, there's a bunch of things I need to do and improve my life.
Does that make it difficult, you think, for people to try to get to the relational side sometimes? You know, there's people, again, a former athlete, I am going to be the guy that beats himself up. All those, you know, I should have done better. I should have done this. I should have done this. And so there's a pattern. That's one of my weaknesses in my life, even in my 50s, is, you know, I fail. And sometimes I have to remember, yes, God is God and untouchable, unseeable, unfoundable, but yet he sent his son to die. It's relational. It's loving. Understanding God as a person, like you said, sometimes I'm sure for people that's hard to fathom.
And it, you know, and I'm going to give an analogy here. So I'm a big Celtics fan. So I've been watching the playoffs, you know, and they've won two games against the Nets. Now the first game they won, if anybody can relate to this, there's 0.3 seconds left. And one of the players makes a spin move and scores a layup and they win. Now the mechanics, the visual of the play that was around, the announcers are going through the play and they're talking about this and this and this, right? The players, after the buzzer goes off, the game's over, are the players all gathering around watching the replay go, let's take a look again. How did we do that?
No, they're celebrating and going crazy.
All right. Celebration. Do you realize that's immaterial? You can't really see what's going on. You can see the effect. But what's really going on is the hard work, the camaraderie, the trust between one another, mm-hmm. all these invisible things, the love they have for each other, they're merely celebrating like this glory. They're showing, the manifesting the glory of that play they just executed, knowing that they understand it better than the people in the bleachers, the fans, right?
Right.
This is how we should view God. Hmm. He is a God who's more interested in our character and who we are and the things that make us who we are. And that's who we really are. We're invisible. We are a soul. And as we develop and work more with him, there's glory to be had, manifested because of the excitement of what he's doing. Hmm. And he's doing it all the time. It's all the time in our lives.
That's amazing.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes sense. And but then you also said, you know, God is also interested in who we are becoming. Yeah. That's why he's doing it all the time.
All the time.
All the time, to see who we are becoming.
So let's talk about him as a person. Okay. So here's the gospel part, the Christian part. And this is the part postmodernists struggle with, the whole idea of fairness and what's right and just, right? Mm-hmm. People want to define it for themselves. God defines justice as holiness. He's separated, and he, as a person, not his rules, he doesn't say, see my rules I wrote down? Those are what's right. He goes, no, I as a person am right. I don't steal. I don't lie. You know, I love. And so what he says is, because you don't are unwilling to live to my standards, you sin, then I'm going to credit your account with sin because that's who you are, right? And he says, you're wicked and you're sinful because of what you do, your works. Where you're convicted as a person in the eyes of God is because the sin you commit is really who you are. Mm. And those works are now visible and demand a payment. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's God. He doesn't overlook anything. He's annoying. I explain it to kids this way. If you were a friend, you went over your friend's house, and do you think the dad has rules in his house different than your house? Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
So say a rule is that you take your shoes off when you come in. Do you think you can say to that dad, well, I don't think you understand. I wear shoes in my house, so I'm just going to wear shoes. You think the dad will go, oh, great point. You know, come on in. You think he will?
No.
No. He's going to tell you, don't come in the house to take your shoes off.
Or I can actually help you take your shoes off.
So this is God. This is his house. Mm-hmm. He's holy. And yeah. This is who he is. Now, The thing, though, that we combine with that is he also somehow, I don't know how he's able to do this because I'm not like this, he's love. So this love he has is kindness and mercy, where he's actually willing to find a way to solve your problem. Mm-hmm. What judge does that, right? Mm-hmm. So, but at the same time, he cannot violate who he is. So I know this is a hard thing to understand. He cannot forgive you. God cannot forgive you. It's not possible based on his character and who he is. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how often you go to church. I don't care how much money you give. He cannot forgive you because he's perfect and holy.
Right.
So because he's love, he's found a way to take what you've done that prevents your forgiveness and credit it to his son. So he makes a credit, like in finance, where he moves your sin over to his son's account.
Mm.
By doing that, because his son is perfect, his son now can pay for what he cannot forgive you for. When his son does that and pays for it, it literally says, Jesus says on the cross, it's finished. I've paid for everybody's sins, and the veil tears in two. Now, guess what the father does? He's satisfied.
Right.
Now he is satisfied.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now that satisfaction is that now sin, everybody's sin has been adequately paid for once and for all.
Yep.
So the point is his grace now kicks in and he says, do you realize you can be declared righteous if you trust in what my son did? Now, because he paid for it, I can stay just and holy because sin's been paid for, but I can execute my love and kindness on you by reconciling you back to me through my son.
Yeah.
The gospel.
That is the gospel. And I hear you say, you know, God is love. It makes me think about, look, I have the ability and capacity, although imperfectly, I can love my wife. I can love Ed as my brother in the Lord. I can love pizza too much, you know, but I can love. I have the capacity to love, again, although imperfectly. And God loves, but let's just remember, I don't have the capacity to be love. God is love. I can think and act upon love as an emotion, again, imperfectly, but God is love. He's the very manifestation of it.
Yeah, and I think we better clarify this because my view is we can't love.
Really?
We can't. It's not possible.
Hmm. Well, not in what love really is.
So that's what I mean. Okay. There are certain things that people do.
My definition of love is what I was saying, which isn't love at all.
Right. And we'll talk about that for a second here. There are certain things we do that if we do it biblically, it can only be God. It can't be us. And that's when the Lord lives in us. So love, let's talk about this idea of love, what God calls love. Now, listen to the definition of God's love. This is insane. It doesn't require a relationship. We normally love the ones that we're close with. God says, well, that doesn't matter to me, right? I can love somebody without them even knowing me. So that's the first one. Secondly, it's not a feeling. It's a choice of the will. God doesn't love you because he feels good about you.
Right.
He's making a conscious choice to love you. Thirdly, it has nothing to do with the reaction. Most of us love somebody when they do something that makes them lovable, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, he was so nice to me. And yeah, you know what? I think I'd like to date him because of the things he's doing. I feel warm and loving towards him. God says, it's an action. Love is actually an action that requires no reaction. Then it gets worse. God's love says it's based on the needs of the one loved.
Mm.
You don't have to be in a relationship with him. Has nothing to do with how he feels about you. It has nothing to do with you doing something and he reacts to it. And he's looking at what you need. And then it doesn't matter how lovable you are.
Mm.
Nobody does this less. Nobody loves like this. It's impossible as a human being to do this. And then the kicker is he never asks for anything in return. So he doesn't.
If that doesn't make you fall in love with the Lord, I don't know what can.
It's insane. Ugh. So you have a God of justice and a God who loves by this. Mm-hmm. And this is how Christians can revolutionize the world, is when we allow him to express his love through us. When people see this, they're going to know this dude's weird. Where is this coming from? Oh, it's simple. It's Jesus Christ.
All right, we're hitting the ramp on the way home here. So tell me, how does God apply the gospel
in my life, in your life? Yeah, this is important to understand. When we talk about salvation, and we're going to talk about justification, this is a legal verdict that takes place in God's courtroom. So it's not in your heart. People think, well, I got saved and I feel it in my heart. No, it's literally, and this is really what happens. He literally in his courtroom pronounces you not guilty. Now, it's not a process either. It's instantaneous. You are instantly changed in your standing before God. When you commit your life to Christ, at that moment, you have changed from old to new. You're a new person.
Yeah.
And he does that in his courtroom. So what he's doing, though, is he's performing a swap. He's literally crediting your sin to his son and crediting his son's righteousness to you.
Mm.
This is insane.
People can't see just the big smile that forms on my face. It's amazing.
But this
God is amazing.
This isn't a made-up fairy tale.
This is
literally happening in eternity.
Like our last time. This is truth.
This is truth.
Yeah.
So he has three options, though. What he could do in his courtroom. His first option is he could condemn you for your sinfulness. He could do that.
Mm-hmm.
Second one is he could accept me in my sinfulness. He could say, yeah, he's done a lot of things wrong, but 80% of the time he's real good. These are a lot of religions. Well,
right.
Just go work. Just go do this, you know?
I heard this as a little kid. My parents told me, well, you're a good person.
Yeah. When the terrorists flew into the World Trade Center, into the Twin Towers, they believed that by murdering innocent people, they could have eternity with Allah.
They thought they were doing what was right.
But the third one is what's crazy. The third option, he could actually change my sinfulness to righteousness. He could somehow do that. Now, if he can exercise that third one, he can declare me righteous in his courtroom and do it based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Insane. And he maintains his holiness and perfection, and he's still God and he's perfect, but he reconciles us because of his love, which we are not even close to, so that we can now be in his presence.
That's amazing.
Does this make sense?
It makes sense, and it blows my mind at the same time.
This is Christianity, and it's weird. Now, I look at it as three credits, all right? And this is the mechanics of the gospel. All right. And this is how God does it, I think. The first is God's holiness. He credits my sin to my account. He literally, just like a balance sheet, he takes the balance sheet and says, I'm putting you in the O column for your sin.
Mm-hmm.
You're credited. These are words used in the Bible, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, where he's literally doing that. The second one, though, is he credits my sin to his son's account. When he's on the cross, Jesus is being credited, even though he's never sinned, with my sin. It's the same thing. This is the mechanics now. This is God's gospel.
Mm-hmm.
He credits his son.
Isaiah 53, the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all.
That's right. And it wasn't just, oh my gosh, this is kind of weird. I got people's sins on me. No, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he becomes sin.
Mm.
We got to understand this now. A sinless person becomes sin.
Became it.
Yes. He's credited.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the third one, though.
This is the one that breaks me.
This is killed.
In a good way, but it breaks me.
He credits his son's righteous account to mine.
Mm.
He credits it. Chuck Swindoll said this once. He said, just thinking about this, it's hard to understand. If you ever had a daughter who was kidnapped and abused and murdered by someone, right? Well, you have three options. The first option is you want vengeance. You go hunt this guy down, mm-hmm. and you take his life for what he did to your daughter. The second option is you want justice. You're going to let the courts handle it, and he's going to be convicted. The third option is you could see if he wants to move into your house, have a bedroom, and become your son.
Can't see my eyes getting real big on that one.
Right. God has found a way to where people who have done the most terrible, heinous things in his eyes can actually live in his mansion and be inherited, adopted by him as his son, no matter what you've done.
Mm.
How do you deal with that? How do you explain that?
Isaiah 61, God has clothed me with the garments of salvation.
Yeah, this is Christianity. This is what's so hard to understand. It requires people to realize Christianity is not some intellectual defense like apologetics of a philosophy. The weird thing about Christianity, it's a devotion to a person. Mm-hmm. Christina is a historic, real person that has paid for what we've done to open up eternity and all the blessings of being in the family again.
Yeah.
This is the battle in America right now.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You have a couple on here as we close this up. And you mentioned this verse a lot, which I love. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, but not a list of things, but through me, a person, me, Jesus Christ, the only one that could have taken our sin upon himself.
Right.
And then, you know, we've got our sheet here. I'm a big C.S. Lewis reader. I'm going to let you go ahead. I mean, some of these, they blow my mind.
I love some of this stuff. It says, one of his quotes is, the Christian doesn't think God will love us because we're good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. Right? These are things to really understand. Mm-hmm. He says, in one of the quotes from Aslan the Lion in C.S. Lewis's trilogy, the lion says this. He says, you would not have called to me unless I had been calling to you.
Mm, yeah, I remember that.
This is what the Father does. He calls us and he wants to bring us back. You would never want to come to him unless he initiated it. This is love. This is action, right?
And that's for, you know, there's a lot of people out there that feel abandoned, or maybe they were abused or hurt or feeling like they're nothing or whatever it may be. I was the kid that had a really rough childhood, an abusive childhood. And when I read that, it blows my mind that God loves me that much that you wouldn't even had an inkling to even come to me, but I knew you, I created you, I love you. And you are that guy that has sinned upon sin upon sin, and yet I offer you the opportunity to come into my house and be a child of God.
And people who have those feelings and those past, those are legitimate. Mm-hmm. Those are real.
It's real pain.
That's real. And to think that Jesus Christ would say, the reason I left eternity and took on the body of a human being is because I want to see what it feels like to experience rejection and pain just like you. He knew it, he understood it, mm-hmm. but he was willing to experience it, because then he looks at people who have suffered and gone through those and he says, I know what you mean.
Yeah.
I know what you mean.
And you can believe it, because he did it.
Because he did it. Oh. And he's saying, now, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Not only did I experience it, but I paid for it.
Final statement. Christianity is the devotion to
a person.
A person. And his name is?
Jesus Christ. Mm.
I can't end it any better than that, Ed. Well, that is, episode 8. We've got one more to go coming up on our next one, how to live as a Christian and share the gospel in today's post-Christian American culture. And again, you can go back to the very beginning here in the Watching World podcast, starting with podcast 1 in our series. This was number 8 of 9, knowing what you believe and why you believe it. Again, I highly encourage you to come to Ed's class. Sundays, 9:30 here at Abundant Life at the Lee Summit campus, room 1024 in the main building. You can go to fse.life, faith, substance, evidence, fse.life, and go to the YouTube channel. Please, please, please click subscribe. We want the subscribers to get moving, and the class is growing, but it doesn't matter what you believe, where you've been, who you are, male, female, race, it doesn't matter. We want you there. We would love to have you there.
Yep.
It's fascinating class. Ed, thanks for being here, and I look forward to wrapping this up in our next one.
Thanks, brother.
Absolutely. So for more, again, you can go to fsc.life and see what all these things. I'm sure you have more questions. We did not cover everything in 9 episodes or even in this podcast. We even extended this a little bit this episode, but there's so much more, so you can do that. Or you know what? You can also open your Bible. That's the best idea. Dig into God's Word and find out more about who He is. For more about Abundant Life, just visit livingproof.co. For Ed Croteau, I'm Les Norman. Thanks for joining us today on the Watching World podcast.